I want to focus this morning on 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It's found on page 991 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul in this passage from verse 12 is writing his testimony. He's speaking about the grace of God. And if we're not careful, we begin to talk about grace in academic terms, in theoretical terms. Grace just becomes a word and it almost becomes a kind of an idea that has no substance to it. And Paul knows this. And when you read Paul's letters, they're full of grace. He's always speaking about grace in his letters, but Paul never speaks about grace in academic terms. He never just says, well, it's this nebulous thing that's there in the air. He always brings it down to reality. He always illustrates grace. He says to his readers, he says to us, I don't want you to be ignorant of what grace is. I don't want you to have vague ideas of what grace is. I want you to have it clear in your mind what grace is. And so he'll always bring it down to reality, to an illustration. And in this passage, he uses himself as an illustration. He says from verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy. For I did what I did because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a lovely statement? The contrast between verse 13. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. When you read the book of Acts from chapter 7, where we have a record of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, that is where we first meet Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is there giving approval. He's encouraging these people who've picked up stones and they're about to stone this godly, godly man. They're about to kill him. And Saul of Tarsus is there giving approval, encouraging them. And then you go into the next few verses into chapter 8 of Acts and you find Saul of Tarsus is no longer just giving encouragement to persecutors. He himself is now persecuting the church. You read in Acts that Saul began to go into people's homes and drag them out into the streets and imprison them because they followed Jesus. And so what he says there in verse 13 isn't exaggeration. This isn't man writing his imagination. This is God, the Holy Spirit, guiding this man to write these words. And so these words are absolutely true. He was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor and he was, as he says there, an insolent opponent, a hate-filled opponent. His heart was filled with hate towards Jesus and towards the people of Jesus. But, have you noticed how often that word but turns up in the New Testament and how it always brings sunshine and grace and mercy and love into what has been a dark picture? But I received mercy. He doesn't say, and God judged me. We would have expected that. We wouldn't expect a but. We would expect and. Because I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent, so God judged me. But no. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Now you can see grace being illustrated there. Here is this man who is a hate-filled opponent of the gospel and of God's people and of God himself. And God doesn't give out grace in small measures. Do you know God can't do anything half-heartedly? Did you know that? God can never do anything mean-spiritedly. He can't be niggardly. He's not mean. He can't do meanness. He just can't do it. That's totally opposite of his character. Everything that God does, he does with a full heart. When he shows grace, his grace overflows. When he shows mercy, he shows mercy to the worst of sinners. Because that is our God. And so he then goes into verse 15 to explain why this has happened. How come this blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent received mercy and grace? Well, he says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance. Everyone, he says, needs to take hold of this message. Everyone needs to accept it, believe it, embrace it, and preach it. It's a message that is trustworthy because it has come from God and it deserves full acceptance. What is the message? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Three things very briefly from verse 15. And they're all in the text. I'm just going to pick out phrases from the text and unpack them. Three things. In the first place, Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. I expect you know 1 Timothy 1:15. You probably memorized it. It's one of those verses that we do make a point of memorizing because it's such a lovely verse. And the danger with memorizing verses is it becomes so familiar to us. It becomes so obvious to us. We actually forget the glory of it. Think of it. This world is in rebellion against God. This world is filled with sin. Our brother led us in prayer this morning, and wasn't it helpful in our prayer to be reminded of what's happening in the world and Ukraine and all the rebellion, not just in Ukraine, but all the rebellion that goes on all over the world. Here is the one true living God, and he invites his entire creation to come to him and to accept his love and to be loved by him. And to know his grace and love in their hearts. He doesn't want to make demands upon them. He doesn't want to destroy our lives. He wants to give us life. And he invites the entire world and he says, come to me and you will receive grace and mercy and love. And your heart will be filled with joy. Your lives will be filled with happiness. Come to me. And the world goes into rebellion. There are those who never believe in anything. And there are those who will worship idolaters. I like football, and I like watching the World Cup. And as an African, I like it when Morocco gets into the semi-final. Forgive the football illustration. But I like it when Morocco gets into the semi-final of the World Cup. But it grieves my heart. Can I say this to you? It grieves my heart when at the end of the game, all the Moroccan players bow down facing Mecca and worship Allah. It's a horrible thing. It is a rebellion against the one true living God. This is a world that is filled with violence, with sin, with rebellion, with idolatry, everything that God hates. But God will not reject a sinful, rebellious world. God won't give to this sinful, rebellious world some half-hearted gift. God doesn't send an angel to this sinful rebellion world and says to the angel, you go and see if you can sort out some things. God sends his Son. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, comes. Why is Christmas such a special time? It's because we celebrate the love of God displayed to a sinful world. So, the first thing in verse 15, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who created us, Christ Jesus, came into a sinful, rebellious world. The second thing from this text, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Praise God. He didn't come to pronounce judgment. He didn't come and say, now look, you've been in rebellion against God. God created Adam and Eve perfect. And they loved him and they walked with him and there was this perfect fellowship and they knew the law of God and they knew the love of God and they deliberately turned their backs on God and went into rebellion. This wasn't some deception that had been practiced on them. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, he says Adam wasn't deceived. Adam knew what he was doing when Adam took that fruit. Adam knew the consequences of what would happen when Adam took that fruit. And Adam knew when he took that fruit, Adam knew, I'm turning my back on God and I'm going into sin and rebellion. Adam knew this. We are sinners. But Christ Jesus didn't come to pronounce judgment upon sinners. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might live through him. And so Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came with a mission. God the Father has sent him. And God the Father has told him what he wants him to do. And the Son loves the Father. And the Son loves to do the will of the Father. So there's no reluctance here. Jesus isn't forced to come. And Jesus isn't complaining when he comes. Jesus comes with a heart filled with grace. He came from the Father, full of grace. And Jesus comes joyfully to do the Father's will. And Jesus comes to save sinners. And 33 years after his birth, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary because he came to save sinners. And as he hung upon that cross, and we will be meditating upon the cross when we take communion, I've taken verse 15 because it speaks about his coming and his saving work. It links Christmas with Easter, verse 15. And so you see, we think about his coming, but we also think about his saving work. We think about the cross. And we will be meditating on the cross as we come round the table. And please meditate on the cross. And don't let your attention be drawn into other things. And think on this, that as your Savior hung upon that cross, God the Father laid your sins upon him. And God the Father punished him in your place. And he paid a full penalty for your sin. He cleared your guilt. He cleared your debt. There is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You never allow yourself to be condemned. Never allow the devil to say to you, you're a terrible sinner. You are not a terrible sinner. You are righteous in the sight of God because Christ's righteousness has been given to you and your guilt has been removed and put on the cross. To say that you're a guilty sinner is to deny the cross. Do not do it. And as Jesus hung upon that cross, he shed his blood that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin. Adam had taken us into slavery. We were all born into slavery because Adam had willingly sold himself into slavery. And Christ, by his blood, buys us out of slavery and brings us into his kingdom. And as he hung upon that cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Never ever imagine that God is ever angry with you. All of God's anger has been poured out upon Jesus Christ. It is spent. It is exhausted. It is gone. There is no more anger left in his heart. All the anger that he had towards you, and he did have anger towards us because we are sinners, and his anger was a just anger. But all of that anger, every last iota of it, was poured out upon his son. It is gone. There is now nothing in the heart of God the Father towards us, his people, except love. No anger, no disappointment, no bitterness, no judgment. All of that has been dealt with at the cross. He now loves us, and he only has love towards us because his Son has dealt with our sins at the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the third thing in this text, we've seen Christ Jesus came into the world. We've seen that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the third thing, Christ Jesus came into the world to save the worst of sinners. To save the worst of sinners. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Do you see why he uses himself as an illustration? He wants to show us the depth of Christ's love and Christ's grace. He wants to show us how lovely this Savior is and what a wonderful work he has done. He has taken hold of this man who was born a Jew, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, who should have recognized this Messiah the moment he heard of him. He should have thought to himself, all those prophecies in the Old Testament, all those types in the Old Testament, they're all speaking of the Messiah. And this Jesus of whom I'm hearing, he is the Messiah. He should have known that. He was an Old Testament scholar. He had no excuse. But instead of that, he rebels against the Messiah, the promised Savior whom God has sent. And he persecutes his people, and his heart is filled with hatred towards Jesus and Jesus' people. And Jesus takes hold of this man, this hate-filled persecutor, and Jesus saves him. Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road. And it isn't a meeting where Jesus is angry and firing judgment towards Saul. But it's a meeting where Jesus states his love for Saul and calls Saul to himself and saves him. And all of Saul's sins are forgiven. They're removed. They're gone. That is why he could write, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He knew the reality of it. He had to learn to leave behind those things which at one time were a reality in his life. He had to learn to let go of those things so that they no longer bind him. They no longer bring him guilt and judgment and so on. He had to learn to let go of them and to rejoice in the love of his Savior. Because that is how we honor our Savior. We don't honor him by consistently loading our consciences with guilt. That's no way to honor your Savior. And Paul learned this. And so he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save the worst of sinners, of whom I was foremost. Read your New Testament. And read of the people whom Jesus saved. The idolaters of Ephesus, people who were into witchcraft and dark arts and idolatry, they received salvation. The sexually immoral people of Corinth, who lived utterly degraded lives, they received salvation. A woman caught in the act of adultery, and he says to her, neither do I condemn you. The woman of Samaria who had had five husbands and the man she was with now wasn't her husband. And he says to her, you are forgiven. Wonderful, wonderful displays of God's grace. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you know you have every reason to leap with joy? Your sins are gone. I don't care how bad you've been. And incidentally, God no longer cares how bad you've been. God doesn't keep a record of your bad deeds. God doesn't remember what you've done. It is gone. The memory is gone. He has hurled it into the depths of the sea. It is gone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the worst of sinners. So we celebrate Christmas. Christ Jesus came. And we celebrate the cross. We remember the cross. He came to save us from our sins. Well, praise God for His Son. Praise God for His gift of salvation. And praise God for His grace.